Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application to Article 2 on free will. The Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary is hosting its annual Summer Institute of Theology lecture event. It happens on the first full week of August. This year's instructor lineup includes Brad Pribbenow teaching on praying the Psalms, Sam Wellemson on law and gospel preaching, the Free Lutheran Bible College faculty on various topics related to practical theology and ministry. To register, visit flbc.edu/SIT. Hope to see you there.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are on our last episode for the Formula of Concord, Article 2, Free Will, and we're looking at a chapter of the Bible today.
A whole chapter.
Right. We just didn't know where to stop. It's all good. Of course,
and
it's
we could have kept going too, but
it's all good in the hood.
Yeah.
I love this chapter, and I think it speaks to our situation when we're talking about free will, and that it comes through means, and that it's not by, it would make sense for us that we should seek God, you know, that we should recognize we screwed up, and we should pursue Him. And this chapter makes it abundantly clear that that version of human wisdom is just plain stupidity. And that there's only one place, Christ crucified, where that's found. And that's the passage where we found, I think we quoted a few weeks ago, that the natural person doesn't accept the things of God. There's so much going on. We just launched right into this without
let's do it.
I just liked it, you know, and so I went with it. But we could still have some banter, Jason, if you'd like to.
No, I'm all bantered out.
You're all bantered out.
I think I might just sit this whole episode out and let you go.
There's no way that you would be able to do that, Jason. I would bait you at every turn. I would say something a little, you know, a little off, and then I would watch you freak out in your eyes. There has been talk, has there not, about this being a video podcast, which is, that's unfortunate, because I think the strength of this podcast is that people don't have to look at us.
I know. You and I are going to record with paper bags over our heads.
And Brett, the pure-hearted.
We're just going to have
plain white rice.
We're going to have one camera on Brett reacting to Adam and I.
Which right now actually be awesome.
It'll be like a Tim Barnett red pen video.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Anyway.
All right, well, let's read the text here. 1 Corinthians 2. And it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified."
Top 10 verse in the Bible.
I was going to say, it's a criminal act that we haven't covered this text yet. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor heard, ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. Well, there's just so much here to take
in. So welcome to the first hour and 45 minute long podcast episode of Being Lutheran.
And that'll be just the first paragraph.
Yeah.
I just, the verse that stood out to me, obviously verse 14 is quoted in the formula.
Yep.
So that's why we, you know, looked to this passage to begin with. But verse 5, 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, goes right back to all that we've been discussing about assurance of salvation, right? That whole whole discussion about, is it really about our decision that we made, or that did we believe enough, or can we look back to our own strength and say, man, in order to be saved, we got to work for it. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's the wisdom of man. But instead of all of that, he says, forget all of it. Look to the power of God. Look to the extranos power of God, that outside, the Christ in him crucified power of God, that is what truly imparts wisdom. Not wisdom that the world has to offer, not anything else, but the wisdom that God wants us to have.
And it's so crucial that you're latching on to that verse, because I've seen verse 5 ripped out of context by the prosperity gospel people time and time again, right? It's not the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And then they do some sort of healing or leg lengthening or, you know, some such nonsense. But in the context and in the paragraph,
you'd make for a great faith healer,
like
by the way, Jason.
You would. If you're ever like short on cash, just I'd come to you.
Just turn up the volume a little bit.
You can do a leg lengthening for me.
But the power of God is in this verse is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the referent to that. It isn't in the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, the name it, claim it movement in man-made miracles is precisely the opposite of what this passage is dealing with. And in fact, that is also a Pelagian tendency, right? Is to validate my faith, I'm going to show you something I can do. Mm-hmm. And instead, what Paul is referring to is it's not plausible words of wisdom.
It's not what I got.
It's not reasonable. Yeah. I decided to know nothing nothing among you except Jesus Christ and His crucified. And then he immediately jumps to, see, I was showing you the power of God.
Yeah.
And that's just such an important connection.
Isn't it funny, once again, how context matters and interpretation?
Amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. I still think, though, Jason, if you need money, go for it. Rip a few out of context. And leg lengthening. I love how you went direct.
it's
all of the healings that I,
I use that because it's the most easily debunked of the tricks of the charlatans. And like, there's a whole category of videos on YouTube of both prosperity gospel charlatans who like will walk up to someone with a limp and pretend to heal them. And then there's a second category of videos showing how they did that and how it's all a hoax.
Yeah.
And so it's just an easy foil for
me. Yeah. Well, and the whole discussion in this chapter about the Spirit of God is also something that is taken by the enthusiasts, right? Mm-hmm. Of today, you know, and you have, you know, some Pentecostal traditions would hold to this and talk about what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has imagined that God has prepared, you know, and that all of this mystery language, but the Spirit is there. And when you really dig into it, everything that the Spirit has to offer is Christ crucified.
Yep.
That's all that he's talking about.
Yeah.
So what was mysterious and hidden and now revealed, and you want to be part of the secret club. Paul's like, I'm talking about a dead Savior who's now alive, who rose again. That's all I got. That he had to die because you weren't sufficient enough, and he was. That's the big mystery, everybody. The Spirit of God is given to those. He is the one who works faith in the hearts of people. He does that through the message of Christ crucified. And that's exactly what we say, right? In the third article of the Creed, the explanation to the third article of the Creed, that I believe in, that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ nor come to him, but that the Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the faith, just as he calls gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it in Jesus, with Jesus in the one common true faith. Daily in this Christian church, the Holy Spirit abundantly forgives all my sins and of all believers, and on the last day will raise up me and all the dead and will give life to all. This is different, this version that I'm reading. Will give to me all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. All of those gifts that come from the Spirit, that whole long sentence, which is so beautiful as Luther wrote it, for children to remember. This, interestingly enough, as we record this, my son just was confirmed on Sunday, and we're recording this on a Tuesday, and so he was just confirmed, and this is the verse that really stuck out to him as an eighth grader who is confirming his own faith, you know, and he says, I believe that God brought me to his faith in baptism. He had to give a testimony. I was so proud of him, actually. This time I was. That's not what I mean. But
highly unusual for you to be proud of yourself.
I was proud of him because this testimony he wrote by himself, and it was this explanation that really gave him confidence that in his doubts and his struggles of unbelief or whatever else, that it's the Spirit of God who does the work. That he is the one who calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes him holy.
Yeah.
And that really, to him, and completely without any help from me or from Courtney or anybody else, like that was what stood out to him as he's been learning in confirmation. Hmm. And I was so proud of him in that. But the refreshment of like, it's him and not me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference between, like, this text talks about the natural person and the spiritual person, spiritually alive person. It's the Spirit of God working.
Mm-hmm. It so powerful too for him is that it's so easy for us to get between our own ears. Mm-hmm. And as a dad, he's like me in how he thinks, and it's such a terrifying place to be. Yes, Christ died, but was it really for me? You know, and I love that Jesus does not condemn the doubt, you know, in that, you know, he doesn't with the dad who's looking for his son to be healed.
I believe,
but help my unbelief. And he quotes that my son did in his testimony as well. But I think of John the Baptist, and this goes, we're maybe a little off here, but just this whole power of God and power of his word, John the Baptist, right? When he seems to doubt at one moment, when he's in prison and he's facing the end of his earthly life and the ministry that he had, his disciples would come and be with him in the jail. And in that process, he said, you know, could you go and check?
Yeah. Are you the one who is come, or is there, or
are
shall
we looking
wait
for somebody else?
Yep.
You know, and when Jesus could have easily said this. So they're relatives, right? Of some variety, cousins of some sort, right? And they'd known each other for a long time. John's the one who literally looked at Jesus, pointed him out, right? Where they're standing by the river, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Like, that's a pretty solid confession, right? I'd be proud of that confession.
Direct,
if I was Zechariah, you know, John's dad, right? That's a good testimony, son, right? And then what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, man, John, you're with me forever. We've grown up together. You know full well who I am. How can you be so weak? He doesn't say that. He says, first of all, John's awesome. His ministry has been wonderful. Love him. Great cousin. I'm paraphrasing horribly here. But at the end, this is not the paraphrase. He says, tell him this. Do the blind see? The lame walk, the deaf hear. What is he saying? He's saying, what did the word say? And is this consistent with the word? Jesus points him right back to the word. He doesn't say, hey, look at my credentials, man. Well, kind of does, but do my credentials match up with what God has promised? Yep. He doesn't say, look at all these new miracles that I'm doing. He's saying, I'm operating entirely consistent, John, with everything we've been promised for thousands of years. I'm operating entirely he could have said that I promised for thousands of years. Right. But John, that you have trusted, you've known this word, all of those things are me. Jesus points him right back to the word for confidence. Not did John believe enough. Not did he make the decision and really fully commit to Jesus in the prison. He says, look to the word. That's exactly what we have to do. And it's the Spirit of God that when we want an experience with the Spirit of God, we go to the word of God, because it's that word in which the Spirit is working. And he will give you an experience. He does. That's how it works. but not in this enthusiastic way.
Well, and that's kind of the whole problem with the enthusiasts, is they want to make a false dichotomy that it's either the creed or the experience. And like, no one's ever made that distinction. And like, no. The gospel should produce an experience. Mm-hmm. But you're trying to reproduce the experience without the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't do that because it's the gospel that produces the experience. And that's the whole danger with like the Assemblies of God having their thing with the speaking in tongues, is that be the measure of a super serious committed Christian is you're putting the experience before the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, you're reprioritizing something in the kingdom of God. And it's just like this chapter time and time again speaks against that.
Yeah.
That it's the word, it's the gospel, it's the cross, and here's why.
Yeah.
And I think the most unexpected verse, I wasn't prepared when Brett read this. And by the way, Brett, I think that's the most you've talked on an episode in like 3 months is when you read a whole chapter of scripture. You got to chime in here pretty soon.
Yeah.
No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And what is it that the Spirit communicates? What's the Spirit's job to communicate? The Spirit communicates the Word. Mm-hmm. And specifically in the Word, John 16 tells us, the Spirit is there to convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness, and to convict the world of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the mind of God. And if you connect that to the gospel, it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. Hmm. If you are searching for some kind of weird man-made abstraction, you're never going to connect the dots in this chapter.
Yeah. It's interesting when you say that stuck out to you. And I didn't say this, but that's when I launched into the explanation of the third article. That's the verse, that whole mind of God, like the Spirit of God acting through. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Brett?
Yeah. You know, I'm just thinking of the people that are maybe trying to wrestle with this that maybe haven't believed in the bondage of the will or the things that we've been talking about, and just trying to help them understand that when that happens, when there's this transferring from being the natural man to the spiritual man, that this is a miraculous thing of the Lord and his work of the Word of God in our lives. And I don't know. I don't know if you can slow it down so much where you can kind of see that happening, where there's this new man that's created. But yeah, I guess I'm trying to help that type of person grasp this thing.
Well, and that comes down to, we just add another category to why this discussion of free will is so important, is we now, I mean, I think it's important you're introducing this, Brett, even though we have 5 minutes left in the episode. How the concept of free will applies to sanctification. And for so many Christians in the GAC, a common, if unspoken, definition of sanctification is getting better at not sinning. You know? And then the problem is that it's on my practice, it's on my effort, it's on my willpower. And, you know, I've used this, if you want to go back, look on the website to when we did the old Reformation conferences pre-COVID. And I did a talk on the different pictures or models of sanctification used in the church. And the one I'm talking about is what I call the inclined plane model, is that the getting better at not sinning is you're moving up this inclined plane of holiness. But when you're doing that, you're moving farther and farther away from the cross. And it's just like, oh, the cross is for conversion, but now it's up to me to live the Christian life. That's a semi-Pelagian conception of sanctification. Whereas you get in Colossians chapter 2, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. That it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of the application of the gospel. It's a matter of, you know, being forgiven repeatedly.
Mm-hmm. As we look to this whole chapter, right?
Yeah.
One of the verses I wasn't thinking about, it's really 1-14 that I thought spoke to this article really well. But when it says the spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I know this goes back kind of to the very front end of when we started talking about the articles, but I think that this is an area, too, where we can talk about what does free will look like post-regeneration? What does it look like for the believer, you know, prior to the resurrection? And I think that there is some freedom there that we can, yeah, pun intended. Why?
No, you got me excited because I'll make a connection when you're done. Okay. I'm not going to interrupt you.
You guys have not seen Jason this excited.
I'm so excited.
It's like it's like when we walked into Dave's Hot Chicken and
I'm so excited and I just can't hide it.
Thankfully you're not, is it dancing like you never danced before? Thankfully it's not that. Anyway, who has understood the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. We have a new will. It's a regenerate will. By definition, regeneration is to be born again, right? Yep. And we are brought back into a right relationship with God. And there is that freedom to love, to present ourselves, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices for the glory of God.
So what does...
I'm stumbling over my words. I just need to shut up. Jason's been happier than he's been all recording.
Yeah, what does free will look like in the life of a Christian? Looks like vocation.
Oh, there it is.
Vocation.
That's what it is. But this is what Luther's Freedom of a Christian is all about. It's maybe the best little treatise on Christian free will that ever was written. Mm-hmm. It's like 70 pages long. Is the Christian is Lord of all, subject to no one. The Christian is servant of all, Lord of no one. Your free will as a Christian is you loving your neighbor. You have been, it's not, I mean, we've talked about this distinction multiple times, but it really applies here. Freedom in Christ is not just freedom from something. Mm-hmm. It's freedom to do something. You know, so we are free from sin, but that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. It's also freedom to serve our neighbor because we're not hoarding those good works and using them to impress God. We're not hoarding those good works and using them to compare ourselves for a neighbor. We're, in fact, giving those good works away to love and serve our neighbor. Free will, as a Christian, is the doctrine of vocation.
We had made it, Brett. That was what you should have chimed in on, Brett.
You could have stolen your thing. My thunder.
Yes. Yeah. That was almost the entire recording without getting into vocation, but just almost as though being saved in the last hour, right? The 11th hour, Jason comes in with vocation, and we can be right again. We can be safe again. All is right.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of Concord. If you would like more information about the Bible school or seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.